churches got together. We talk regularly. They're great people, and you're blessed to have them here. And I just want to give honor to them this morning. Just give them honor. Amen. And as Pastor Scott said, we in our network, we truly do believe in accountability. We believe in covering. We don't believe anybody should be out there. Every pastor needs a pastor, and every church needs covering. It's when we get independent that we run into trouble. And so NRP, the Network of Related Pastors, is a network of churches that we just interact with each other, and we do missions together, and we do conferences together, and we develop those relationships, and it's really important that we do so. And I would agree with Pastor Scott, it's a blessing to me. And when I went into ministry, I started in the United Methodist Church, and then I left the Methodist Church and planted a church in Sturgis 18 years ago. And one of the first things I saw, I got to have some covering. I got to have some people that have like mind, like heart, that are going to help me, because I really don't know what I'm doing. So I need some people that are going to help me along the way. And you know what? It's been a blessing ever since. And that's shortly after that, God brought Pastor Keith Tusey into my life and his wife Penny, and we have a real strong relationship, and it's been really good, really good. As Scott said, we pastor Whole Life Christian Fellowship in Sturgis, and for all you Michiganders, it's easy just to hold up your hand, and you know we're right down here, right on the state line, about 2 miles from Indiana. You can almost throw a rock and hit the toll road from our house. Not really, unless you could throw a rock 2 miles, but we're pretty close. And we've been there, again, 18 years. God has been good to us there. We've got 7 children, 3 older married daughters, and we have, out of those 3 older married daughters, we have 7 grandchildren. 7 sounds familiar. It's kind of a consistent number with us. And then my two oldest boys are with me today, and we have 2 younger boys as well. They're all involved in sports, so we spend a lot of time on the athletic fields as well, and it's a lot of fun. But I'm here to bring you the word this morning. I'm just, again, honored to be with you. And if you want to turn your Bibles to Mark, chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, as I was praying the last couple of weeks about what God would want me to bring today for you, I really felt like he wanted me to bring a message on doing his will. You know, we live in a time when it's increasingly more difficult to do the will of God, because the light and the darkness seem to be separating quite readily, if you would, I mean, it's out there. Either there's God's word, there's God's way, there's the world's word, and it's seems to be getting further apart. There used to be maybe a slight difference. Now there's a huge difference between doing the will of God and doing the will of the world. And I think as Christians, God wants all of us to do his will. Amen. Would you agree to that? That we want to be seeking to do the will of God. Well, Jesus had a lot to say, not surprisingly, about doing the will of God, because he was all about doing his Father's business. In fact, he said, "I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying." He was all about doing what his Father wanted him to do, about accomplishing God's will. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, his final prayer was, "Lord, but not my will, your will be done. I want to accomplish your will with the last days of my life." And so, as that was important to Jesus, I think it's important to us as well. So to get us started, I want to read out of Mark 3, verse 34 and 35. This is after Jesus had been speaking, and his mother and his brothers actually came to see him. And, you know, some scholars say they were trying to take him home. Some scholars say they were just there. It doesn't really matter why they were there. In fact, they were there, but they were standing on the outside, and someone announced to Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are here." And Jesus answered, he said, he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." So Father, I pray that you'd open our ears and hearts today, Lord, that we want to be Jesus' brothers and sisters. And Lord, we know that as we do your will, we truly are doing just that. So, Father, help us. Open our ears and our eyes and our hearts. Open our spirits to receive. Lord, I pray that each one of us would desire in our own hearts and soul to be people of the will of God. And, Lord, I just pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd speak to us this morning. As we hear this message, if you would remind us, maybe bring to, to the forefront those areas of our lives where we are doing your will, and we're so thankful for that. But also there might be some areas where we're not, and Lord, help us to have those areas identified, and we can make the changes necessary by the power of the Spirit to line up to your will. God, thank you for the privilege of serving you. It's not a chore, it's a privilege. And thank you for the privilege of accomplishing your will. In Jesus' name, amen. As Christians, our heart's desire should be to do the will of God. Would you agree with me? That's my opening premise today. To do anything less than the will of God is what the Bible calls sin. It's falling short of the mark of God. And so when we do less than God's will, we fall short and we sin. Yet to do God's will, there's a struggle in each of us, if you would be honest with yourself, between your flesh and the Spirit. Paul talked about that in the book of Romans, that, you know, I do what I don't want to do and I desire to do, but I don't do it. There's this desire, there's this conflict going on within us between the Spirit and between the flesh. And especially if we feed the flesh regularly, if we feed our fleshly nature, that argument and that fight is going to be even harder and harder because we're yielding to the desires of the flesh. And the battle is a daily battle. You have a decision to make every single day whether you're going to follow Jesus or whether you're going to follow the desires of the world or your flesh. It's a decision you need to make almost situationally on a daily basis. That's why Jesus implored us to deny ourselves, pick up our crosses, and follow him, he added, every day. It's not just a one-time decision. It's a decision we need to make every single day. Are we going to follow Jesus today? Are we going to say, as Pastor Scott said earlier, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord today. Today is the day that we need to be doing the will of God. So we're going to look at that this morning and how we can be more effective and powerful in accomplishing the will of God. And I've already read verse 34, but again, in this context, Jesus is saying, my real mother, my real brothers, my real sisters are the ones that do the will of God. How many are happy this morning and blessed that you can say you're a brother and sister of Jesus? Amen? That's an awesome thing. Jesus taught that if we are all called to be his brother and his sister and his mother. Those who are involved in his work hold a special place in his heart. Not that we're loved anymore, not that there's favoritism within the kingdom of God, there's not, but we hold a special place because Jesus sees his word bearing fruit in each one of us, and we're doing the thing that God called us to do. And when we're doing that, it pleases the Lord. One of my friends as pastor said, make Jesus smile today. You know how you make Jesus smile? Do his will. Serve him. His natural relatives were standing outside. His real mother and his brothers were standing outside the gathering. They didn't come in. Now, again, we don't know why. Some people say they were there to take him home because he was supposedly crazy. I don't hold to that view. I think they were just kind of standoffish right now. They just really didn't understand what was going on with Jesus. After all, there was quite a change from what he used to be. They wouldn't come to the house to be part of what Jesus were doing and teaching. Maybe he was an embarrassment to them. Listen, we must not, brothers and sisters, have the kind of relationship with Jesus where we feel like we know him and then stand aloof from what he's doing. Are you with me on that? See, if we know him, then we want to be part of what he's doing. If I really know him well and I love him well, then I want to be alongside of him doing what he wants me to do. I don't want to be outside looking in. I don't want to be observing what he's doing. I want to be doing what he is doing himself. The body of Christ is just that, the body. We are called to be the hands and feet and the heart of Jesus. So he calls us to do his will and his work. The will of God is that all men, women, and children come to repentance and receive salvation. That's the first step in the will of God. God's will is that none should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3. That none should miss out the blessing of eternal life that God has for us. Jesus came to save sinners, heal the sick, bring freedom to the captives, and we now are all part of that mission and all part of what he's called us to do. Our call is the same as his call. We're looking for a new definition of church today. We don't need a new definition. We just need to get back to the original mission, which was to heal the sick, raise the dead, bring people to Christ, bring people to the cross, bring them to eternal life. That's what the church is all about. When we lose focus on that, we lose focus on Jesus. All right, let's go to Mark 4. Mark 4, verses 10, 11, and 12. There are several parables that Jesus talks about. And as he's talking about the kingdom, and he's talking about kingdom principles. And here in Mark 4, 10 through 12, it says, when he was alone with the 12 and others around him and asked him about parables, he told them, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understand. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. The kingdom principles are for those that are inside the kingdom. All right, when the scripture speaks of those that are outside the kingdom, and those people that are outside are the unsaved, the unregenerate, those that are without Christ, and they don't understand the principles. Look at Colossians 4, verse 5 with me. It makes the same reference. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. So there are those that are outside the kingdom. Our goal is to get them inside the kingdom. But Paul says here, be wise in how you deal with folks. You don't want to turn them away or turn them off. You want to bring them in. But the fact of the matter is we can't do the will of God until first we're in the kingdom. So the first and foremost step we need to take is, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior in your life, have you surrendered your life to Him? Because if you haven't yet, you're still on the outside looking in. And you may want to do kingdom stuff, and you may see kingdom stuff as being really good, but if you're not in already, you can't participate. It's sort of like you're in a teaching session. You've got to be in the classroom. You can be out in the hall listening, but you're really not getting the full benefit of being inside that classroom, part of the class. God wants us all part of the family. Isn't that great of God? Isn't that awesome of God? He desires every single human being to be saved. Some people say God's narrow-minded. I don't believe God's narrow-minded at all. I think He's wide-minded. He opens the door for everybody. Everybody that wants to walk in can walk in, but we have to walk in. It's our choice. So a person who's unsaved can hear the words of the gospel, but somehow cannot seem to find the door inside. And so they're outside looking in, and they're never going to be fruitful. They're never going to get to the place where God wants them to be. Only the Holy Spirit can bring a lost person to conviction of sin and lead a person to eternal life. If you know Jesus this morning, would you just raise your hand? I just want to, let's rejoice. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you have been bought with a price. And not only have you been bought, but you received the gift and responded to it. And you've walked through the door, and you're now part of the kingdom. Jesus wants to move us from the outside to the inside. Now, the good news is His family eventually all got inside. You know, we all know about Mary, His mother, but also James, the book of James in the New Testament we have today. That's Jesus' half-brother that wrote that book. He was a leader in the church of Jerusalem to begin with. He got on the inside. And church tradition tells us all of His half-brothers got on the inside eventually. They all became Christians. And so Jesus wants us on the inside, pressing in. Now, here's the second point. Once we get inside, He wants us to bear fruit for His kingdom. Once we're in there, He doesn't want us standing around on the fringes being spectators of what He's doing. He wants to use us for His glory in the giftings that He gives each one of us and the calling that each one of us has to serve Him. So once we get inside, He wants to use us in the game. He doesn't want us sitting on the sidelines. He doesn't want to sit us on the bench. He wants to put us in the game. All right, let's read Mark 4, verses 14 through 20. But He tells a parable. Here He talks, and Jesus taught a lot in parables, which are basically stories, illustrations, analogies of His kingdom principles. And here He tells a parable of the sower. Matthew 4, 14 through 16. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away, that word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution come because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the words of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word. making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. So Jesus said there's four kinds of soil that we have, and we want to make sure that we are the fourth kind of soil that bears good fruit. So here's the number one principle. Not everybody who hears the word is going to bear fruit. That's a truth. And we see that around it. Now, the first group, that represents the hard soil. These might be unsaved or unchurched folks, number one, or Christians who just really have not surrendered their life to Christ. And they're walking on the fringe. They're walking on the tightrope. They're walking between the world and between Jesus. And they hear the message, they respond, but immediately Satan comes and steals the message, and so it bears no fruit in their life. You know what? That's not a good place to be. You may know somebody that's in that place. They've heard the message over and over again. They've heard the truth of the gospel over and over again, but they still don't respond. They're still not responding to it. Pray for them. Believe God for their salvation. See, their eyes of understanding have to be open to the truth of the gospel. And by the way, this shows us how important prayer is when we pray for people to come to know Jesus. The enemy will always try to steal what God sows. I mean, he's following along like a vulture. And whatever God sows, he's picking up the seed. So if it doesn't bear good, getting good ground, he's stealing it and taking it away. So we need to pray and do spiritual warfare for those we know so the harvest is not taken away by the enemy. Pray for your lost loved ones. Pray for your friends. Pray for those. Don't let their actions discourage you. Keep praying for them. I'm part of a Family Research Council, and as Pastor Scott mentioned, I'm attempting to lead up an alliance of pastors here in Michigan. It's proving to be a lot more difficult than I imagined, but imagine that, trying to get pastors to work together. Anyway, rocky soil sometimes, even with pastors. But Family Research sent a note out not too long ago about the transforming power of God. And here's a real-life story. There was a feminist, lesbian professor at Syracuse University. She wanted no part of Christianity. She was an atheist in her worldview and a feminist in her worldview. Radical. She had no need for men whatsoever in her life. But she had some friends who were believers who had been praying for her. And her testimony now is awesome. And when she talks about, basically, as they were praying for her, little did she realize that her life would turn inside out. And she would hit rock bottom. But as she hit rock bottom, she realized, you know what, I can't do this anymore on my own. I can't live the life that I'm pretending to live right now. And she called on Jesus. She got saved. She's radically transformed now. She's out of that lifestyle, delivered, still teaching, and still a professor in college, but now a born-again, healed, delivered Christian. You never hear that in the news media, do you? No. No, you never hear that in the news media. And this woman was in that lifestyle for, I'm saying, over 20 years. If you want to see her testimony, go to Family Research Council to their website, and you can find her testimony there. It's a video testimony, but it's an awesome, radical testimony. And, you know, take her testimony and multiply it by 1,000. But her point was this, her key point was this. There were people that were praying for me. There were people that were praying for me, and little did I know that my life would hit rock bottom. And you know what? Prayers, she said, your prayers, Christians, we need to believe your prayers are powerful when you're praying to somebody to come to the Lord. God will get a hold of them, but you need to keep praying because there's a spiritual battle going on. There's a pull from the enemy. There's a pull from the principality and powers of darkness that want to keep people in his kingdom, and we need to pray that they be released from that and come into the kingdom of God. Your prayers make a difference. Now the second group here is represented by rocky soil. These folks never get rooted in relationships. They never get rooted in their relationship with God. And they never get rooted in a local church. They never get rooted in doctrine. So when Satan sends trials and tribulations, they immediately wither. We have one of our members brought us a really nice plant in our sanctuary. This plant's beautiful. But if it doesn't get water for two, it's hypersensitive. So if it doesn't get water 2 or 3 days, you walk in and the thing is like withered. I mean, it's standing up like 3 feet, but then it'll be just all the whole thing just down, laying on the ground basically. So you have to take it and carefully nurture it, put it back in the sink, give it a whole bunch of water, give it some sunlight, and within, you know, 24 hours, it's pretty much back to normal. You know, I mean, it's like praying for the resurrection of the dead, really. Now, if we let it go long enough where the leaves start to turn brown, I think, you know, we would have to pray for a resurrection of the dead at that point, no matter how much water we put on it. But, you know, there's a lady in our church that said, I want to be responsible for taking care of that plant, but if you don't take care of it, listen, it will die. And it's the same thing with us. If we don't take care of what God has put in us and deposited in us, it will die if we just let the rocks and let the soil deteriorate, don't water it, don't take care of it, don't feed it. It's like those who say, well, I tried Jesus and it didn't work. No, you didn't. No, you can't just try Jesus. You got to surrender your life to Jesus. All right, it's not a matter of adding Jesus to something else you're already doing or adding Jesus to your busy lifestyle. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus, but you know, I'm just trying him to see if this thing works. That it's doomed for failure, then you can't try Jesus. You've got to die and give your life to Jesus. And in that sense, it's going to happen. It's going to work. You're going to grow. And so the rocky soil is always going to be. The third group, he said, is the thorny ground. They actually do get planted, and there are some stalks that start coming up, but also some weeds and thistles along with them. Now, what are those things? Well, Jesus explained later what those things, the cares of life. How many here have cares in your life? Amen? You know what? Cares of life are a given. You are going to have cares in your life. You are going to have problems. To be human is to have a problem. Norman Vincent Peale, I really don't agree totally with this theology, but he said something really profound one time. He said, you want to see people that don't have any problems, go down to the cemetery. Those are the only people that don't have any problems. Okay? We're human, we're going to have issues. We're going to have problems. We're going to have the cares of this life. But if we allow the cares of this life to choke out the Word of God, the cares will take precedent over the Word. The cares will take precedent over the deposit of the seed that God has put in us, and we cannot allow that. We have to assume, yes, the cares are going to be there, but now I'm in Christ. His power is going to help me overcome those things or persevere until they are overcome. Then the lure of wealth and status. We live in a culture that's the most important thing. You know, 150 years ago, you know, our most admired people in our nation were ministers or theologians or soldiers or politicians. You know who the most admired people in our nation today are? Actors and actresses. And they make a living pretending to be somebody they're not. That shows you where we're at as a culture. But that's the thing. Everybody wants fame and everybody wants fortune today. And so Jesus is saying the lure of that, the desire for that, not that all of that is really bad, but if that becomes your focus, if that becomes your God, then you're going to be you're going to have problems. And it's going to take you away. It's going to take you away from the truth of the gospel. And then he said the desire of the eye, lust, the desire of the eye, those things that we just like and we want. And you know, we still struggle with the flesh and we want those things. But he said, if you want them more than you want me, this is Jesus. If you want those things more than you want me, then you're going to have problems. Life is going to be out of balance because those things, again, become your God rather than me. Everybody, I don't know about, I like nice stuff. I like a nice house. I like a nice car. I like nice things. I like those things. But those never can be the focus of my life. They were at one time in my life. And they made lousy gods. When I was running into a hard time, the house isn't going to answer your prayer. Your bank account isn't going to answer your prayer. But Jesus will. So if you put your focus on those things, then you're not going to be walking in kingdom power and kingdom dynamic. And so what Jesus is saying is if those distractions come, they will take you away and distract you and take you to a place you don't want to be. These folks get caught up in worldly pursuits to the extent that they have no time anymore to do the will of God. Listen, we're all busy. We all have busy lives. But we must make time not only for God, but to do His work in our lives. That needs to be a priority, a top priority in all of our lives. If we make that a priority, we will be blessed. The last group is represented by good soil. They listen, they receive, and then here's the third thing they do. Key point, they obey. See, it doesn't do you any good to hear the word of God and listen and say, God, that's a good idea. Yeah, that's good. I agree. And then go out and not do it. And just ignore it. It's like, you know, it's like hearing a truth, like going to the doctor and saying, here's a pill that's going to cure you. You take this pill once a day and you will not be sick. And you go home and you put the pills on your shelf and never take them. What good is that going to do? Well, that's the same thing. As we hear the word of God and then put it on the shelf and never act upon it, it's going to do us no good in our lives. We might know the Bible frontwards, backwards. We might know it by heart. But if we don't live it, it's not going to make a difference. And so these people listened, they received, and obeyed. And look what happened. They produced a harvest. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now, to Jesus' hearers, this was radical because the average harvest in Palestine at this time was tenfold. So you planted one seed, your hope was to get 10 at the most. So he's saying, you plant one seed here, you're going to get 30, some 30, some 60, some 100. And his listeners are going, wow, that's awesome. You know, if we just planted a natural or get 10, we get 30, 60, 100. He's talking about a supernatural big-time harvest. The people in this group were soul winners and disciple makers who patiently did the will of God. And we see that played out in the book of Acts. If you read the Acts chapter by chapter, you see how the church, those who really did the will of God, saw the work of God happen and saw the power of God manifested. All right, another parable, Mark 4:21, parable of the lamp. He said to them, do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it in its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. By the way, Jesus said that a lot. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, you got to hear what I am saying, very important. He reminds us of the parable and how here to become a 30, 60, 100-fold disciple. First, he says, we must not be ashamed to let our light shine. We're not to put a cover on it. We're not to, you know, when we're out there, we're not to pretend like we're not a Christian. People should know that you're a Christian. They should see the light of God shining off you. They should see something different in you. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to pretend that you're something, just to fit in with the crowd. What kind of crowd are we trying to fit in with anyway? Okay. They're just lost. They're lost. They're heading in the wrong direction. We want them to fit into the crowd that we're in. Come on, this way. So let your light shine. See, if we are ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us. Those are strong words, I know. But those motivate me a lot. They motivate me a lot. I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus. I don't want to be ashamed of what he's done for me. See, hiding our experience will never produce any fruit, and our light actually exposes sin in those who are in darkness. You know sometimes why people don't want to be around you as Christian? Because they feel the light of God shining in. And when they sense the light of God shining in, that starts exposing things. And people don't want to expose things. They don't want that stuff coming out of hiding. So they just kind of back away from you. But you know what? Keep doing what you're doing, because sooner or later, as the Holy Spirit gets a hold of their life, they're not going to mind all getting those things exposed, because they're going to get exposed and healed and delivered in Jesus' name. And their lives are going to change. And the Lord also emphasized, look at verse 25 with me, Matthew 4, verse 25. Can we put that back up? Consider carefully what you hear. With this measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whatever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. So if you use what God has given you, guess what? He gives you more. So if you use it faithfully for him, he will give you more to give, more to sow, more to serve with, more to deal with. He'll give you all those things that you need. And if you prove yourself faithful in the little things, he'll give you more things. That's good news. By the way, there's a principle there on your financial giving as well. Give and you shall receive. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. We don't give for that motive, but the promise is there that as we give, God gives more. Because you know what? God is a giver, and he loves it when his people give. And when we give of ourselves, we give of ourselves in every area of our life, of our time and our talent and our treasure, God rewards that and blesses us going forward. Let's read on verse 26 through 29. Another parable. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And so he said, this farmer plants and then has to wait for the harvest, wait for the growth to come. How many here have gardens? You know what I'm talking about. You got to plant it. You got to take care of it. You got to water it. You got to be patient. You don't plant it one day and then have the next day go out and start pulling tomatoes. But once the tomatoes start coming, yeah, you can pull a lot of them. Another characteristic of a 30, 60, or 100-fold disciple is we've got to have patience. Anybody who's ever worked with a human being knows that you've got to have patience. Patience is an absolute must. By the way, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. It's one of the things that God gives us. How we know we're Christians, how we know we're filled with the Spirit when we do have patience. If we don't have patience, you don't need to pray. If you're filled with the Spirit, you don't need to pray, God, give me patience. You already have it. You pray, you need to ask God, release patience in me. Help me to be a more patient man, more patient woman. Jesus taught them when we sow seed by preaching the word of God, we must give that seed time to germinate, time to grow and bear fruit. So it's got to be watered. It's got to be fertilized. It's got to be weeded. It's got to be taken care of and nurtured so it comes to maturity. And for some folks, that takes longer than for other folks. I don't know why that is. There are some people in my life that I've been praying for a long time that still do not know the Lord for years and years and years. There are other people that they came to know the Lord just like that. But you keep praying and you keep sowing, you keep watering, you keep fertilizing, you keep believing that God is going to touch those lives. And you will see the difference. There are some radical testimonies in our church, and I know there's some radical testimonies in this church of people who, you know what, all of a sudden it just clicked. And you came to know the Lord, you came and you walked into his kingdom, you started believing, and you said, you have this aha moment where you just started realizing everything Jesus said is true. Finally, Mark 4:30-32. And again he said, another parable, what should we say about the kingdom of God, or what parable should we use to describe it? It's like the mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when it planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. The mustard seed is a very, very, very small seed, but when you plant it, it produces a big bush. Huge. One little seed. And that's what he's saying, the kingdom of God. And what is that mustard seed? What is that principle for the kingdom of God that must be activated for us to see that little seed produce into a big bush? I believe it's faith. Faith is the engine of the kingdom of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, faith is coming to God and understanding that those things that we cannot see or understand are real. And we must come to God in faith, believing. And faith is the engine of the kingdom of God. Jesus taught in order to bear fruit, we must be people of faith. Faith is the key ingredient. Satan wants us to think that we are small and insignificant, but faith will work through any of us to produce a massive tree. See, this ministry, any ministry, the kingdom grows by faith. Okay, faith is an absolutely essential ingredient. We can do everything right. We can do it by the book. We can buy all the church growth books we want to. We can do all the Sunday school and educational stuff and do it line item by line item, do it with quality, do it with precision. But if we lack faith, we're lacking the key ingredient in the kingdom. We've got to believe that God wants to win this city for him. We got to believe that every lost soul out there that's not here today, that is not in a truth-speaking church this morning, God wants to save, and they are coming in eventually. Amen. That's faith. See, if we're negative or double-minded, James says that the double-minded man can expect to receive nothing from God. If we're fearful about the minute, are we going to make it? Is it going to happen? Is it going to take place? We'll never grow. We'll never get to that place. We've got to see things with eyes of faith. We've got to see things where we cannot see right now. We got to see all these pews filled with people. We got to see all. We got to see this town excited about Jesus. We got to see things in faith, and that's where the real test comes, because the reality. Most of us are realists. I'm a realist, and I look at things and I tend to get cynical once in a while. I say, you know, things are never going to change. Well, that's not a faith statement. That's a doubt statement. Well, this country's never going to change. Oh, this, you know, our city's never going to change. You know what? Those are doubt statements, and they're not going to get you anywhere. It may make you feel better to say them for a while, but in reality, if you start believing that, you're not going to feel better in the long term. You're going to be pretty downcast. You're going to lose hope. You're going to lose faith. See, the enemy will consistently attack us with doubts about our ability and our ministry. We must understand that God has called us, equipped us, and enabled us. Listen, you all here have a call of God in your life. There isn't one person who is a Christian who does not have a call in their life. Well, you know, I don't have a call. I'm not talking about a fivefold call to teach in front of people or even to lead worship, but every single one of us has a call to serve God in some particular specific way. Some of us may be called to serve in more than one way. And you know what? The thing is, when God calls you, he also gifts you. He gives you the ability to do the job. So when you pray about something and you receive the revelation of the Lord, he wants you to start teaching, he's already equipped you to do that. Now you get agreement from those who are in leadership and say an amen to that amen and say, yeah, let's do it. And God has already equipped you to do that. You just now to step out in faith and start doing the job. Well, the first class you do, you go home and everybody fell asleep. All right, so you're going home discouraged. You know what? Everybody starts slowly. Everybody starts, and you have to learn as you go, and you pick up principles as you go. The key is get involved, start plowing the ground, and don't let go until you start producing some fruit. You're going to get discouraged with lack of attendance. You're going to get discouraged because people may not respond like you thought they were going to respond. Listen, first of all, put away any of your own personal expectations about how people are going to respond to your ministry. You need to be worried about how God's responding to your ministry, not how people respond. You just do what you do and do it well and leave the results to God. But the fact is that all of us have been called to do something for God. After this teaching, and you know what the disciples did with these teachings? Well, we see it in the book of Acts. We see it even in Matthew and in Mark. In Mark 6, verse 12, look at this. Mark 6, verse 12. Did I put that one? They went out, this is the disciples, and preached that people should repent. So what did they do with what Jesus taught? They started to minister. Now remember, these were simple guys. These were fishermen. These were common laborers. These were not people with theological educations, but they went out and began to preach the gospel, and Jesus started sending them out. He sent them out two by two. He told them, here's an assignment for you. I want you to heal the sick and raise the dead. How about that one? How about if Pastor Scott has a meeting here next Saturday? Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, said, we're going to go out two by two in Hastings. I want you to heal the sick and raise the dead. But you know what? They went out, and they did what Jesus asked them to do. They didn't have the power to do it. Jesus did. But Jesus delegated that power to them and said, what I have, you now have. And he's saying that same thing to us today. What I have, you now have, church. Just use it. Stand in faith. Well, what if it doesn't happen? So what? Try it again. Keep moving forward. What if that person doesn't get healed? What if that person doesn't get delivered? What if that person doesn't come to Christ? What if that person doesn't, you know, change their lifestyle, whatever? So what? Keep moving up. Keep doing it. Keep ministering. You know, if I would have given up on the failures in my ministry, I would have quit after 6 months. Seriously. I mean, you know, here I am coming out of seminary all ready to go. I'm put in a student charge. And I say, I'm going to turn this town. Here's my first fallacy. I'm going to turn this town upside down for Jesus. No, I'm not going to turn anything upside down. It's God who does all that. So I had a misconception right away, but I started realizing, hey, you know what? People don't always respond to the Word of God. You know, it seems pretty simple. You say something in here, and it says what to do, and people want to argue with that. They want to fight it. They want to do their own way and do their own thing. And so I started getting discouraged right off the bat. And, you know, the Lord really spoke to me at that point and said, listen, expect that. You just do what you're supposed to do. leave the results to me. Well, you know what? That took all the pressure off, all of it. And so I just started doing what I was supposed to do and let God do the rest with people. And you know what? Some people respond, some people don't respond, but the fact of the matter is those who respond, lives are changed forever. And you have a hand in helping somebody find Jesus and have their life changed forever. And there's no greater privilege on this earth that you can have. You're not going to take one worldly good with you when you leave this earth, but you are going to take souls. There are going to be people in heaven that you're going to recognize, and you say, oh yeah, I remember. And I don't want to be dogmatic about this, but I just say, you know, they're going to thank you for taking the time to minister to them. You know, I can't prove that by Scripture. That's what I believe in my heart. So the Lord wants us all to go out and do his will, becoming 30, 60, and 100-fold disciples. All right, let's bring this all home. Number one, our highest call in life is to do the will of God. Our highest call in this life is to do God's will. First and foremost in God's will is that you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you have not done that, you're not a commitment, you are out of the will of God for your life. He has something better for you than you can even imagine. But you have to come to Jesus and surrender your life to him. And then after that, after you come in, he's got a plan and purpose for your life to serve him and to bear fruit for his kingdom, some 30, some 60, some 100. In fact, Jesus calls us mother, brother, and sister. Isn't that awesome? Second, real relationship with the Lord lies with the one who is actively involved in kingdom work, not the one who is in the family and standing on the sidelines. Listen, if you want to feel close to God, get involved in what God's doing. If you want God active in your life, get involved in what God is actively doing in the world today. You know what? He is building one thing in the world today, and that's his church. Jesus said, I'm building my church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So if you want to get involved in what God is doing today, get involved in building his church, and specifically this local church. Get involved in building the kingdom through what God has called you to do through this church, because what you do makes an eternal difference in people's lives. And so God has called us to make a difference. And as we do that, come in. Don't stand on the sidelines. Don't stand around waiting for somebody. You know what? Say, I want to be used. God, just send me into the game. Send me into the fray. And to do whatever it takes. You know what? You need to work through the... every church has its own ways of releasing people into ministry. But the first thing I know Pastor Scott wants to hear is, I'm ready. Send me in, coach. Send me in. Third, kingdom power or dynamic is reserved for those who will press into the inside and not remain on the outside. You want the power of God? Press in. Don't stand on the outside. Don't stand on the wall once you're inside. Get involved in what God is doing and the power will come. You know, it's not a prerequisite. Well, when I get the power, then I'll do ministry. No, it doesn't work that way. It's when you step out in faith and ministry that the power comes. Okay, if I was waiting for the power to come, I'd still be standing on the sideline. And most of us would probably say the same thing. God is waiting for you to get involved. It's the will of God for people to be saved. We have to be involved in his plan of winning discipling if we want to do the will of God and we want to have the power of God. Get involved in what he's doing. Fourth, Jesus clearly teaches that as we do so, we will reap a supernatural harvest. Not a natural harvest, but a supernatural harvest. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Let me ask you as I close this morning, are you on God's team? Amen? Are you on God's team? In fact, when you're on God's team, you're on the A team. I'm dating myself when I say that. Are you helping to accomplish the will of God in this earth? See, each one of us only has a certain number of days on this earth. We like to think that we're going to be on this earth forever and ever, but we will live forever and ever, but in this body, in this fleshly body, we only have a certain number of days. And so as our days are numbered, and the Bible teaches us, Lord, teach us to number our days. As we number our days, we need to say, God, what do you want me to do with the time I have here on earth? It's more than just taking up space. It's more than just doing what everybody else does. There's a kingdom dynamic. Are you on the team and are you in the game? Are you involved in doing the will of God? Secondly, are you hearing the Father's heartbeat? You know what the Father's heartbeat is? those people out there, lost people. The Father's heartbeat are souls. The Father's heartbeat is to see people come to Him. Okay. Do you sense His love working on the inside of you? And is He pointing you to a lost and broken world? See, he once He gets us on the inside, then He wants to point us back to the outside. Here's the problem a lot of Christians have. Once we get inside, we just want to focus all on the inside. And it's great that we need to focus on the inside as much as possibly, but we need to have one hand on the inside and one hand still on the outside pulling people in. Sort of like you're already on the life raft and you've got people that are still in the water and you need to hold on and have people hold you on, but you need to keep pulling people up out of the water. That's what God wants us to do. That's His will. And finally, do you have faith that you're a called man or woman? You are. Without a doubt, each and every one of you here this morning is called of God to do something for His kingdom. It's up to us to find out what that is. Pastor Scott, Dawn, leadership team, who will help all of us do that. We can do spiritual gifts inventories. We can do all kinds of things. But once you find out what it is, then do it. And do it really well in the power of the Spirit. Because as you do so, you have an eternal reward awaiting you. The Bible talks about crowns. And, you know, and I'm a big believer in crowns. You know, we all receive the crown of life, but there are other crowns that Jesus is ready to give out to those who really serve Him and are faithful to Him. And all of us want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. I want to challenge you today that, well, first of all, if you're on the outside, let's come on in. The water's great. Come on and receive Jesus. There's nothing better and more important that you will ever do is come to Jesus. But I'm assuming that most of us here today are already on the inside. Ask yourself the question, am I involved in what God is doing in the earth today? Or am I standing on the sideline? And you know what? If you're standing, God will give you help to get you in the game. But you have to be willing to raise your hand and say, God, yes, send me. Put me in the game, coach. I want to play. And I want to be involved in what you're doing. And it may be, you know what, there's all kinds of things you can do for God. And there's all kinds of things you can do in the world for God. You know what, biggest thing, be salt and light for Him. Let His light shine through us that others may see. Winning people to Christ is, I mean, you win one soul to Christ, it's an awesome thing. It's an eternal thing. That person was headed for hell, and now their residence is in heaven. What a privilege to do that, be used of God in that process. But then there's the process of helping all of us grow more and more into the image of Christ, whether it's teaching or leading or whether it's doing ushering or greeting or the technical stuff we do on Sunday morning. All of us have it equal. And there's no job more important or less important than others. All of it's important. All of it's important to God. And if that's what you're gifted and called to do, then by all means, get in the game and do it. Father, I just thank You and praise You in Your precious name this morning. And God, I pray that as we've heard this message and we've heard the parables of Jesus talking about kingdom dynamic, Lord, that we would respond in a way that brings glory to You, God. Our life is about and should be about bringing glory to You, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray today that first and foremost, You have called everyone into the kingdom. You've called everyone to have a relationship with You, Jesus. You call everyone to come into the kingdom, come in to the big tent. And so, Lord, I pray today that if there's anyone here within this meeting this morning that does not know You or have a personal relationship with You, or maybe has had at one time or another but has compromised it or that relationship has grown cold, today is the day of new beginnings. Today is the day of a beginning. And so, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that needs to come to You, God, that today is the day of salvation. And as the Lord, as You're considering and pondering this, hear the Lord. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and him with me. You have to open the door to Jesus. He's not going to knock it down. He's not going to kick it down. You need to open it, let Him into your life, and then give Him complete total charge and control over it. Give Him the throne. So if you're here today and you've never done that, or you just want to recommit to that, to get into the kingdom and then come into the promises of God, I just want to invite you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you today. Is there anybody here? Anybody here this morning who has not made that decision but needs to today? Anybody? All right, Father, secondly, I pray for all of us here who are Christians, and Lord, our desire of our heart, Lord, search our hearts. Help us to know that you want to use us. Help us to know that you want to use us for your glory. Lord, if the enemy has somehow convinced us that we can't be used or our background is so bad that, God, you can never use, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Lord, we just come against that lie right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, help us all to know that once we've walked into the kingdom, our sins have been forgiven, and our sin slate has been wiped clean, and we all have a fresh start. We all have a way. Think about this for a moment. Think about Peter, who betrayed his Lord 3 times, and God and Jesus restored him and sent him to be one of the leaders, if not the leader of the early church. Think about Paul, who was an accomplice to murder, and yet God used him mightily for his kingdom. There's no sin that's not forgiven by God, and there's no sin that cannot be restored by God. And so that if you believe the lie that what your past is just eliminates you from any possibility of being used by God, that is not the truth. Right now, believe the truth in Jesus' name. God wants to use you. Now, secondly, God, help us to say yes to your yes. Lord, you've already called us. And you've already equipped us. Now we just need to say yes. We need to walk into the kingdom. We need to walk into the game. We need to raise our hand and say, yes, Lord, use me. Yes, Lord, send me. Yes, Lord, I want to be a team player for the kingdom. I want to be a team player at LifeGate Church. I want to do what you called me to do out in my community, in my church, in the workplace, in my family. I want to be that life-giving person that you have called me to be. So, God, move in our hearts right now. Move in our minds. Move in our spirits. Lord, that if there's a place we need to move, if there's a step we need to take, let us take it. And be encouraged by this. If you take the first step, God will help you with the second. It's just a matter of taking the first step. And even if it's a half a step, that's okay. God's going to help you take the rest of the step, but you've got to take that first step toward God, and he's going to encourage you. He wants you to take that step. He's calling you. His arms are wide open waiting for you, just like the prodigal son, to come into his loving arms. But you've got to take that step. You've got to say, yes, God, I want to do the things that you call me to do. I want to be the person. I want to be the man. I want to be the woman of God. And know this, too, that it's a lifetime call. That there's no retirement. From this day forward to the time you breathe your last, you are God's workmanship, and you are serving the Lord your God. You might be able to, not be able to do the things you used to, but no matter what your age is here, whether you're 9 or 99, you still have a plan and purpose, and God has things for you to do. So say yes to his yes. You'll never be sorry. Your life will be fulfilled. People today are looking for fulfillment in their lives. They're looking for purpose. When you come to Christ, you find that purpose. And that purpose is to love God and to serve him and to be used by him for his glory. So God, change our hearts. Help us, Lord. Move us forward, inch by inch, foot by foot, step by step, till we reach that place. And even those here that have reached a place, there's still growth to do. There's still place. There's still adjustments to be made. There's still things we can do better for God if we just open our hearts and let the Holy Spirit do a work in our lives. Let him do that today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.